Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. Count it a privilege to be here in this full building and worship with you this morning. Enjoyed the Sunday school class, pondering crossing of Jordan into land of Canaan. For a message this morning, I plan to preach a message entitled Youth Facing Identity Crisis. A little different, perhaps, a little different message perhaps for a Sunday morning. But I was given this topic to preach on a Sunday evening, and I preached it at Life in Christ last Sunday morning. And I'd like to bring it here this morning. It's been an interesting message to preach, and I believe it is one that is a good one to ponder, not just for youth, but for those of us that are older, and for us to consider it for younger children as well. To begin the message with a couple definitions, what does identity crisis mean? It's a period of uncertainty and confusion in which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure, typically due to a change in their expected aims or role in society. The word identity means the condition or fact of being the same in all qualities under consideration, sameness or oneness. It also means the condition or fact of being some specific person or thing, individuality. And the third definition is the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. So it's the fact of being an individual and having an identity, and it's also whether who we are is what we say we are. In preparation for this message, I spent some time meditating on my own personal identity. It's an interesting exercise, and something I'd encourage you to do if you have some time you'd like fill with something profitable, is meditate on your personal identity. And our identity is a complex thing, and it's made up of many different facets. And my mind went across those different aspects as I meditated on my identity. First of all, I'm identified as a man. That's part of my identity. Very basic and yet very true. My name is Keith Elwood Eby. That's part of my identity given to me before I knew it. My identity involves my gender, involves my name, involves my family. I'm a son of Donald and Linda Eby. Those are my parents. My paternal grandparents were Harold and Mary Eby. My maternal grandparents were Henry and Iva Martin. I have approximately 50 cousins, numerous aunts and uncles. I have 6 brothers and 2 sisters. It's all part of my identity. I mean, that's makes up part of who I am, my family. And then I think of that's the family that I grew up in, and I think of my own family and the fact that I'm a husband of Sylvia Eby. That's an identifier. I'm a father of 4 children. That's an identifier. I think of what I have done in life that also identifies me. I grew up as a farm boy. I helped my father milk cows till I was 21. I spent some time driving tractor and trailer. I worked as a mechanic in a shop. I taught school for 2 years in Dublin, Georgia. I've worked at our landscape center for 9 years. It's all part of what identifies you. Some of what identifies you is what you've done. Where I have lived is some of what has identified me. For the first 22 years of my life, I lived at the same place at my parents' home there in Beans Cove. After I was married, my wife and I lived for about 2 years in a house trailer on Flintstone Creek Road, and then we moved to Dublin, Georgia. We lived almost 2 years there. We moved back. We bought a log house. We lived in for 5 years, and then we moved to where we live now for the last 4 years. And so part of my identity is where I've lived in my life. Part of my identity is also the spiritual side of my life. I became a Christian at age 14. That's part of who I am. I was baptized along with me was one of my cousins. Her name was Lori Rubel. I went to Messiah Bible School for two terms, one in 2000 and one in 2001. I married my wife on December 11, 2004. We began attending this church in the spring of 2006. I became members here. I was ordained minister in 2011 here. Became pastor at Life in Christ in 2015. And you could go on and on as you ponder your life and think about what identifies you. All of those things have an aspect of identifying who I am. Some people call me son. Some people call me brother. Some people call me father. Some people call me boss. Some people call me pastor. And more besides that. And so it's a complex matter, and it's not something that as a young child you think, I need to make an identity. It's something that happens as you live life, and so after a while you think, this is who I am, and it has formulated because of things that you've chosen and many things that you haven't chosen, but you are who you are because of all those many, many aspects to your life. Recently, one of my employees related to me the story of how he discovered that who he thought his father was not his actual father. This man is in his 50s today, mid-50s, and it was about the time he was 14 or 15. One morning, his two sisters woke him up out of bed and said, "Tom, you need to hear this." And he finally woke up, and they dragged him over to the vent in the floor in their second story. They were sleeping in the upstairs in their house, and there was a vent in the floor that went down to the kitchen area. And down in the kitchen area, Mom and Dad were having a heated argument. And as these three children laid there with their ear to the vent, through the accusations that were thrown at each other, this young lad discovered that who he always thought was his father wasn't his father. Not too long after that, not sure how much time transpired, but he decided to find his dad. And so he bicycled about 20, 25 miles, I believe, until he found his dad. And he told me, so that's who his father is. And he told me, he said, to this very day, he said, I am unsure whether my mother is my mother or not. He said, there's been a number of instances in my life that he said, don't make sense to me. And so he said, I'm not sure whether she is or not. And he said, years ago when I was in prison, I wrote to vital records in Lancaster Hospital, which is where he was told that he was born, to ask for his vital records so he would know who his father and mother were. Filled out the document with information he knew, sent $75 in with this. And he received it back with his $75 and a paper that said, the information was incomplete. Your vital records have been court sealed. And he said, there is something about my birth that was of such dimension that the courts have sealed it. And he said, the only way I would ever know what it is either I could have another, have the consent of both of my parents, or go to court to receive a court order to unseal them. Well, the young lad, before he knew that the man that was named on his birth certificate was not his father, knew that he was treated nasty by his dad and never could understand why his father treated him so cruelly growing up, until he came to realize that he looked like his true father. And every time his stepdad saw him, he hated him because of that. And so when he was 50 plus, he decided to change his identity. And so he changed his name that's on his birth certificate to a new name. And he picked his mother's maiden name for his last name, and he picked his grandfather's name, I believe, for his first name. And started off with a new identity because he wanted to erase the connection he had with his stepdad that had treated him so cruelly growing up. Well, even doing those things didn't change his identity, because living 50 years have made an identity, whether your name is one thing or the other. But a person's identity is a very complex thing. And it starts in a very basic form by our parents giving us a name when we were born. Scripture says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I believe that good name is beyond just the actual words that are given to us as a name, and how they flow and how they sound. It actually refers to the identity that we develop as we live in life and make right choices. Our roots are strongly interwoven with our identity, and that's why they are called roots. You take a plant, whether it's a carrot or some other root, that sends down a root deep into the ground, and maybe it has feeler roots that go out. What do those roots do? They stabilize a plant and they feed it nutrients. And so much of us as humans are like that. Our stability in our life and nutrients that we receive into our life have to do with our roots, and our roots are experiences and connections in our life, in our past. And who we are and who we see ourselves cannot be separated from our life experiences and identifiers. And that was one of the sad realizations that my employee found out, was that even though he changed his name, he was still connected to bad choices that he had made in his life. And this fact can trouble us. And it is something that for the born again believer needs to be lay at the foot of the cross, because we can't change those wrong choices that we made. And some people will always remember them. And yes, they will always be identified with us. But through the blood of Jesus, that stain can be washed from our person, and we can become white as snow. Youth can bring a time of uncertainty in our life because we're leaving the safety of our parental home. And life has a lot of possibilities. As you grow up as a teenager and you get older, you know that ahead of you is a life with a lot of possibilities. And it can be disconcerting at times, because what will I become? Who will I be? What choices will determine, what will my life become? Who will I marry? Where will I live? What community will I be a part of? And for a young person, those many possibilities can be unsettling, because you know deep within yourself that there's a point coming where you'll no longer live under the safety of dad and mom's home. It's just, you look around, you know that's true in life, that most families don't have old children living with them. There are a few. There are the exceptions, but as a general rule, when children grow up, there's a time where they leave mom and dad's home and either make a home of their own or whatever. And so it can bring a time of uncertainty for youth. And fortunately or unfortunately, it's the way it is. Some of the most important decisions that we make in life are made in that youth time that set the trajectory for our life. And it's a time where we're inexperienced. It's a time where we are young. And yet, today at 36, my life has a lot less possibilities to it than when I was 17. Because I'm set. Some of the many identifiers to me have me in a trajectory of life that will have some variation, but a lot of things have been set by the time I'm this age. And those choices that set me in the path that I'm walking on today, some of them were made when I was young and inexperienced. Our youth do have a high success rate of transitioning successfully into adulthood compared to the world. We sometimes are troubled by those of our youth that can't successfully transition into adulthood. But compared to the world's success rate, it is a high success rate. And as we go through this message, the reason that happens will become clear to us. I'd like to begin first with a story from Genesis 32 of a man who was given his identity by God. Turn with me to Genesis 32. This is a story of Jacob leaving Laban, his father-in-law, and heading to meet his brother Esau. And he sent his animals and his wives and his children ahead of him over a brook. And verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Jacob here in this story was given a name by God. At least that is what Jacob perceived, because in verse 30 he says, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He had a privilege that I don't know if any of us have, and that is being given a name, an identity by God. And he was given the name Israel. Now, my personal belief is that the person that he wrestled with was Jesus pre-incarnate. That's who I believe that Jacob wrestled with. And I also believe that the name that Jesus gave Jacob, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." I believe that name that Jesus gave Jacob, Israel, that name was attached to him through his life, was attached to his children, his descendants. And one day, Jesus came to this earth as a person. And I believe that he was the only person in that race that could live out the meaning of this name in its fullness. A prince with God and has prevailed. There were times in Jacob's life where many times where he did not live up to this name. And I believe in one sense it was prophetic of a man that would come who could bear that name, a true son of Israel, with the dimension of being a prince of God and prevailing every time as Jesus did. What a unique privilege to be named by God. Today, my first point of my message is today, Jesus gives each one of his followers his name. Turn with me to Hebrews 2 to look at the identity that comes from Jesus. None of us have been given the name like Jacob has, but each one of us that have identified with Jesus' identity receive his identity. I'd like to begin verse 10 of Hebrews 2. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See there the identity that we have with Jesus. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Jesus and us are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I would declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is what Jesus did so that we could be identified with him. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I believe for the Christian, our greatest identifier is to be a follower of Jesus. And I believe that there are many out there who identify you as a follower of Jesus, and that's the identity they have marked with you. I remember just a brief story. I remember an incident where a person owed our business some money, and he worked on it for a number of years and wasn't getting it paid off. And so it finally came to the time where I wanted to forgive the debt, and I wanted to tell it to him in person so that I could tell him why I wanted to forgive it. And so one day he came there to work, and I met him. I told him, I said, Randy, I want to tell you that the remainder of the money that you owed us is forgiven. It's no longer owed to us. And the reason I forgave it is because I'm a follower of Jesus. And he said, I know you are. Just that simply, and makes you think, because people are identifying you, and is Jesus the identifier that they are identifying you with? For the Christian, it should be the greatest identifier. There are a lot of things about our identity that we can't change. We can't change who our parents are. We can't change where we were born. We can't change our gender. There's so many things about who we are that we can't change. But each person who grows up and gives their identity to Jesus Christ has the wonderful privilege of receiving his identity and be called brothers of his. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is an identifier that you and I have the privilege of having. Romans 8:14-18 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Four things that Jesus gives us that come from our identity with him. Number one is our identity with Jesus gives us a family. Jesus calls us his brethren. We can call God our Father. Tremendous privilege, no matter who or what your earthly family is. You receive a family, an innumerable family, and a father that you can call on at any time, and a brother who will share his inheritance with you. And that's the second point. Our identity with Jesus gives us an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. We're promised a glory in the next life. And if I could have only seen it, I could have talked to you more about it. But it's an inheritance that is cloaked because none of us have seen it yet. But is one that the glory of it is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings in this present world, is what Romans 8:18 says. Thirdly, our identity with Jesus gives us a purpose in life. As we mold our identity with Jesus, we have a reason to live because he needs ambassadors in this world for his kingdom. He wants the kingdom in heaven to be lived out on earth. And fourthly, our identity with Jesus gives us a Christian community to live in, which is another huge identifier in our life. Outside of prison experiences, followers of Jesus live in communities. And it's a tremendous privilege, and we cannot divorce our identity with Jesus from our identity with the Christian community that we're part of. There are those who try to do it, but it's not healthy, and I think it can lead to an identity crisis when you don't know what Christian community you're identified with. And from time to time, I hear a simplistic identity taught. And that is that our identity is only in Jesus. And if you have an identity besides that one, Jesus no longer has his rightful place in your life. And there is truth in that, in the fact that Jesus needs to be our greatest identifier. It's kind of like a value system where you have something at the top. In a hierarchical structure that is your greatest value. Jesus needs to fill that role as my greatest identifier. But below that, our life is full of identifiers, as I mentioned earlier in the message. And I cannot divorce my identity from those other identifiers and say only my identity is in Jesus. It doesn't work that way. I can say that, but there are a lot of people who know me, identify me with all the other aspects of my life as well. And so I may want to run. I may want to no longer be identified as the person who lives on 160 Whitetail Lane. Maybe I don't want to be identified as that, but as long as I live there, I will be identified as the person that lives in that house that has the brown lawn all around it, and we don't know why. Really strange. Identifies you. Our relationship with God is at the top, but we don't live in a vacuum, and so we have families and communities and occupations that are part of our identities. And these aspects of our lives form our cultures, and strong cultures have strong identities, and it's something that was mentioned in our Sunday school class about that and the gift that it is to us. But each one of us have the privilege of embracing that strong culture, that strong Christian culture, because I verily believe that's what we enjoy this morning. It's a strong culture, but it's a strong Christian culture. Each one of us have the privilege of embracing that culture and that identity. It's not a given that because you're born to Christian parents that will be your identity, dear ones. I have friends, I have relatives who had the same privilege that I did, who today are no longer identifying with God's people because they chose not to embrace it. They chose not to put their identity with it. And I believe that strong Christian cultures help. They are a tremendous benefit to our children to transition through the difficult youth years into stable, productive adults who have Jesus Christ as their greatest identifier in their life. I believe it's a huge benefit to us. Go with me to the story in 2 Kings 5 of a young lady who was torn from her community. 2 Kings 5, I want to read four verses here of this familiar story of the Hebrew maid whose owner had leprosy. 2 Kings 5, verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive and out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" My first point was, today Jesus gives each one of his followers his name. The second point that I want to give is, remember the land with the prophet of God. This Hebrew girl was torn from her family, captured by a roving Syrian band, taken back to the land of Syria, and there she was kept as a slave to Naaman and his wife. And she could have lost her identity and become a Syrian. She could have. Most likely, the skin color was very similar. Abraham was a Syrian, and so his descendants would have looked very similar to their neighbors, their heathen neighbors. So she could have blended in, adopted their clothing, adopted their belief system, and just disappeared into the land of Syria. But she did not. And it wasn't because back home in Israel everything was wonderful. In fact, the reason that she was captured out of the land of Israel was because there was trouble back at home. There was ungodliness, there was wickedness. And because of that, God was allowing their neighboring nation to start to conquer them and start to take them captive. And so this Hebrew lass could have remembered the troubles back at home. But instead, she remembered that back home was a prophet of God who could heal diseases. And she identified with her people because in her homeland, there was a prophet of God that could heal diseases. You know, sometimes in our communities, things happen that are troubling. Things happen that aren't the way they should be. And for youth especially, that can be cause them distress. And it can cause youth to wonder, who should I identify with? Where should I place my identity? We have these problems. And I want you to remember the Hebrew maid who remembered the land with the prophet of God. You see, you can identify with a people who aren't perfect, or you can identify with the Syrians. That was the choice that this Hebrew lass had. She could identify with her people back at home who had problems, but had the prophet of God, or she could identify with the Syrians who were heathen and wicked. I'm not saying that to suggest that problems should be ignored. Instead, I'm giving this counsel because when problems trouble us, remember the land that has the prophet of God. The Syrians were barbaric. They were wicked. And my observation has been that this has happened for youth at times, that there are troubles in their community, and they begin to feed on a pipeline of bitterness and anti their community, and they walk in a path that takes them to the Syrians that they never intended to go. And years later, they discover how barbaric the Syrians are. And by then, they can't find their way back to the people of God. Second story I'd like to take you to is the story of Daniel. Go with me to Daniel 1. A young man, perhaps 300 years after the Hebrew Maid, the land of the northern tribes were taken captive before the tribe of Judah. But here in Daniel, we have King Nebuchadnezzar taking the land of Judah captive and carrying the people from Jerusalem back to Babylon. And in this group, in verse 3, tells us that there were children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And we know the story, how that the king had appointed certain food to be fed to them, to Daniel and his friends and other youth, so that they could be prepared for the learning that they had. But Daniel in verse 8 purposed in his heart that he wouldn't eat of the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. And he appealed to the captain over the eunuchs that he would be fed pulse and water. And the prince of the eunuchs was fearful that this would endanger him, because if these Hebrew young men did not look as well as the rest of the youth when they were presented before the king, he could most likely lose his head. Well, he decided to honor Daniel's wish, and he and his three friends were fair and fatter of countenance than the others. And Daniel goes on and lives his life of faith inside of a country far from where he grew up in. Just as the young lady was in a situation where it would have been easy for her to lose her identity, so Daniel was in a situation where it would have been easiest for him to lose his identity and to assimilate into the culture he found himself. The counsel I'd like to bring from his life is number 3, purpose in your heart to always honor God and his commandments. You know, we wouldn't have these two stories if these two young people would have assimilated into Syria and into Babylonian community. If they would have become confused about who they were and would have decided to put their allegiance with those who captured them, there wouldn't be a story to tell. There wouldn't be a story in the scriptures to read about it. And I'm sure that they faced pressure to do that, especially Daniel, perhaps more so than the Hebrew maid. And you know, we face pressure in our life, and I don't want to minimize the pressures that we face in our life, because they're real. And yet, when you compare the pressures that we face and you compare that to what Daniel faced, I am amazed at how Daniel could stand true in face of possible death and yet the pressures that we face don't end in physical death. I don't think any of us know of a pressure on us that if we choose to follow God will cause us to die. And Daniel stayed true to God and his commandments. the pressures that come our way as youth to pull us away from who we know we are or who we believe ourselves to be, our identity with Jesus, the temptation, the pressure to engage in sin with our peers, that can be real. And we have to choose, am I going to be true to Christ or am I going to be true to my friends? Or maybe it's not a pressure that's tearing my identity from Jesus. Maybe it's a pressure that's pushing me away from the identity of my family. Maybe as a family, there is something that identifies you, and the pressure is to betray that. Perhaps you've been told as you've left home, remember who you are. And you weren't told that because your mom or dad thought you would forget your name. You're told that because they wanted you to remember your character, your identity, who you were as part of the people of God. I don't know what pressures are facing the youth here at Fourth Avenue. I don't know. I don't live here, and I'm much older than you are. But I'm sure that there are some that face you. And purpose in your heart to always honor God and His commandments. We face identity crisis in our lives when the normals in our lives shift quickly. And for millennia, life changed very slowly. For almost 6,000 years, it was 99% likely, probably, that you would live and die like your parents did. It was just, I mean, your dad had an oxen that pulled his cart with wooden wheels, and most likely you would have the same one just like it, and most likely your children would. For many, many, many years, the changes in lifestyle or life was very, very slow up until about 100 years ago. Since then, life has changed. Life is changing very rapidly, and it's almost increasing in speed. And this, as people, we can only change so fast, or we become disconcerted, we become unmoored, and we become troubled. And the older you get, the harder it is to change. I'll give you an example of this. My grandfather, who's passed away by now, started using a cell phone in the latter, I'm going to say, maybe 10 years of his life, perhaps, 10 to 15. Anyway, I can still remember he had a difficulty figuring out how to get the voicemails off his cell phone. And I would remember him bringing his cell phone over to where I worked, and he had asked one of us, grandsons or whoever's there, to help him get his voicemails off of his phone. And I have a memory of him after we had got his voicemail starting to replay back to him. I have a memory of him walking out of the shop talking back to the voicemail that he was hearing in his phone. That's how hard it was for a 70, 75-year-old man to shift to that new way of doing things. And it's only been 110-plus years, 115 years, since the Wright brothers flew their airplane. I remember the days before cell phones. I remember the first cell phone was a bag phone that stayed in the vehicle. My children will never remember that. And these changes in our life, while when we're younger we can embrace easier, can still disorient us because change is happening so rapidly. St- Stability happens because of longevity and sameness, and we don't have that anymore, longevity and sameness. There are certain aspects to our lives that stay the same, but there are other aspects that are changing rapidly. And I'm not a fearmonger. I don't want to be a fearmonger this morning, but it does behoove us to think carefully about the future and what changes may be coming to us. These changes do stress out the older ones amongst us, and they do stress the younger ones amongst us. And society realizes that. And recently, I heard a man reiterating this or saying this, that by the very aspects of the rising suicide rate and substance abuse rate shows society that we aren't negotiating the changes very well. Being known is important to humans, our identity. It's important to us that we are known. Years ago, on the first day of deer season, I was about midway through the day, actually later in the afternoon, because it was almost milking time. This young man walked out of the woods down into our property. He's probably in his late teens or early 20s. And by himself, just here, he meanders out of the woods down to the farm buildings. And he had the strangest expression on his face. And as we started to talk to him, we discovered that this man was lost. Lost, totally lost. And this was before the days of cell phones. So let me tell you a little bit of his story. The night before, he had been driven, it was dark, he had been driven to a hunting camp with some associates, friends, I'm not sure who they were. It was dark when they got there. He didn't know, he'd never been here before. He didn't know how they got there, but he knew they got to hunting camp. They stayed there overnight. The next morning, one of his friends took him out to hunt and said, "You hunt here, and if you need to go back to camp, follow this stream, it'll take you right back to camp." Well, sometime around lunchtime, he decided to find his way back to camp, and he never found camp. And he just kept walking and walking. I don't know how he stumbled upon our farm. And so we couldn't say, "Where could we take you?" because he didn't know where to be taken. And there was no way to get a hold of anyone because they didn't have cell phones. And their hunting camp did not have a phone. And it was distressing for the young man, but it was interesting how lost this man, I mean, he was lost. Well, fortunately, he gave us enough details that we figured it was a place about 2 miles away from us. And there was a neighbor there with us, and he agreed to try to help him find it. And so he drove him to this hunting camp, and sure enough, found his identity, found his associates so that he wasn't lost anymore. But I would like to use that young man as symbolic of our society. Our society is lost, just like that young man is. They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't know how to live, and they don't know where they're going. We are a very privileged people this morning because of this book here. You and I know our origin. You know where we came from. You know why we're here. You know how to live, and you know where you're going. It's a wonderful privilege to have that be a part of you. God is my Father. That is my origin. I know why I'm here. God has a plan for my life. I know how to live. God's word teaches me that. And I know my destiny. Scripture is clear that if you place your lot with Jesus, heaven is awaiting you on the other side of Jordan. I'll close just briefly by telling about a children's lesson that our evangelist taught us a couple months ago. He used a little oil lamp to teach a children's class a lesson. It burns olive oil, and there's a little wick in it. And he taught us how that in Bible times, this was a common lamp that they used in their homes for light. And they would also use it when they were going walking somewhere. They would carry this lamp that would give them light because they didn't have flashlights back then. And we turned out the lights so you could see the little light that this lamp gave off. And he used it and connected it to the scripture that teaches us that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path all way. That's what the Bible tells us God's word is. And if you take this lamp, just like God's word, it gives you enough light to see to make one step. It's a small light, small lamp, but it'll give you enough light to take one step. And then when you take one step, then it gives you enough light to take the next step. And as you do that, eventually your path is lit up because it gave you light for each step. And that is the closing thought I'd like to leave with us, that as we choose to follow God's truth in our lives and place our identity with Jesus and his people, there will be light to take those next steps in our lives, even though changes can come to our life that we aren't prepared for and don't know are ahead of us. I'm confident, based on the truth that when Jesus returns, there will be faith on this earth, that there is a way forward for us and our children so that we can take the next step successfully. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we are so privileged this morning to know you and to know your word. And we thank you this morning that we gather under under that umbrella this morning, knowing that you are our Father and that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And you know who we are from beginning to end. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, so that we can have our life reconciled to you, and we can place our identity with you, and that we can have a family and a father, and we can have purpose for our life and know how to live in a destiny with you. Thank you, God, for the gift of this morning that so many in the world know nothing of and are disillusioned and are distressed, and that would be resolved if they could come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray a blessing on this group here this morning. Pray a blessing on them as they live faithfully for you each day. Through the coming weeks, I pray for the young folks, Father, that you would bless them as they could navigate the youthful years into adulthood successfully, so that they could live faithful to you to the end of life, rearing godly seed who they too could follow in that footsteps. Father, that there would be faith on the earth at your return. God, thank you for that promise, and thank you for the gift of the Spirit and your word. And thank you for a Christian community that means so much to us. And I pray that you would just bless us and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.